This, I want to mention something to you, because this has nothing to do with Terry and I, but in the 17 years since we've been leading these groups into Grenada, there have been in excess of over 1,000 salvation decisions, and we believe with all of our heart that those salvation decisions are going to be credited to your account. We believe that because you're behind the ministry. That's how God's using you guys, and we thank you. Just thank you from the bottom of our heart. When I was a child, about 10 years old, I'm not blaming anybody for this, but I remember hearing a lot of arguments, around all these, the adults that were around me, the arguments centered around the subject of money. And I grew up with a mindset that, boy, you better have enough of that stuff. You better have enough money. If you've got any chance of finding joy and happiness in your home, you hadn't had enough money. That's what I believed. So when I was 21 years old, I secured a job in the insurance industry as a commissioned salesman. No benefits, no salary, 100% commission work. But I dove into that job with a passion to succeed. I had to succeed. Failure was not an option for me. And I'm not proud of this. It's just the way it happened. By the time I was 22 years old, I hired in when I was 21. It took me 12 months. I had broken every sales record that had ever been set in the entire corporate history of the company. And I started earning an incredible income at a very young age. And this company starts showering me with all these awards. And the more they awarded me, the harder that I worked. I quickly found myself selling insurance 6 days a week. Sunday was entirely devoted to paperwork. Just leave me alone. Let me get my paperwork done. There was no time for God. There was no time for church in my life. The second year, it happened again. I broke my own sales records from the first year. The third year, it happened again. I broke my own sales records from the second year. Started acquiring a lot of material possessions. The world would have called it an empire. And what I mean by that is land and homes and cars and every material thing you could possibly think of, I acquired it. But something was very wrong. My life was empty. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why I wasn't feeling joy and satisfaction after reaching these different plateaus of success in the world's eyes. Why am I still miserable? Had everything you could possibly dream of, and I was miserable. Started looking for other ways to find satisfaction. It wasn't coming, friends. It wasn't coming from all of the stuff. Just wasn't. This is going to sound silly, but it's true. I really thought scuba diving would be the answer, and I studied. I became a certified diver. Started diving in the oceans, diving in deep underwater caves, diving in the middle of the night. I was diving with creatures much bigger than myself. And yeah, when I was underwater, it was a rush, but when I surfaced and put the gear away, there wasn't anything remotely satisfying in that world. And I continued to search. I thought, well, that didn't work. Maybe aviation's the answer. And I studied. I became a pilot. Bought an airplane. Had the income to do that type of thing. Went on in the aviation industry to acquire some advanced ratings, they call it. Became an instrument pilot, which simply means you can fly the aircraft without being able to see anything outside the aircraft. And then I went on after that to get my commercial rating. And when I was in the air charting the highways of the skies, it was exciting. But when I flew back to Peoria, Illinois, we're actually from Pekin, but I flew back to Peoria, Illinois, put my airplane away, and the emptiness was still there, and I continued to search. Some of you may remember this, because I'm going back into the decade of the 70s and 80s now. There used to be a restaurant chain that was popular during those two decades by the name of Rax, R-A-X, Rax Roast Beef Restaurants. Does anybody here remember Rax? Oh, wow, a lot of you. I happened to be the guy that got the franchise to bring Rax Roast Beef into the state of Illinois. Started building Rax Restaurants, doing millions of dollars worth of sales, had 150 employees. And if you would have looked at me from the outside, here was a young man. I was still in my 20s when I did that. You would have thought, boy, he's got it all together in his life. I didn't have one single thing together in my life because work was my life. I was in bondage to my work. Every waking moment, all I could think about was what can I acquire, what can I achieve, what can I accomplish next. It was always next. It was a horrible chain around my neck. By the time I got into the restaurant world, I had 2 days off a year, and I hated it. This was before I was saved. This all took place before I was saved. I hated it because on Thanksgiving and Christmas, I was told I couldn't work. I had to shut the restaurants down. And I hated Thanksgiving and Christmas. I hated not being able to work. I couldn't wait till they were over with so I could get back to work. It's just the way it was. That didn't work either. I mean, all this didn't work. Still miserable, having more money than I ever dreamed about, but it was miserable. And now my certified public accountant comes to me and he asks me a question. I'm not blaming him for what I'm about to share with you guys, but it happens to be the beginning of what led to an unbelievable, devastating chain of events in my life. Pastor, I'm curious about something. Did you adjust these lights so the glare was on the clock and you couldn't tell what time it was when you were preaching? I'm trying to keep an eye on it, but I can't really see it. But anyway, I'm not going to go on forever. Don't worry about that. And so my certified public accountant came to me and he said, Carrie, we're getting together to play poker. Would you like to come to our card game? You know, friends, you know one of the greatest dangers facing our young people in today's world is the way our cable television channels are promoting the game. And these players are being elevated into superstar status, and our kids are watching hundreds of thousands of dollars change hands. It's an addiction that's sweeping our high schools and colleges in America, and we need to watch what our kids are watching on television. I want the rest of you to think about something else. I want you to think about the Illinois State Lottery. I want you to think about the Powerball and the Mega Millions. Yeah, I see the billboards just like everybody else. I want you to think about the casinos and the off-track wagering facilities. I want you to think about sports betting and internet gambling. I want you to think about what about a dollar around at the golf course? What about bingo? Friends, I want you to know I'm not here to condemn you. I am here to warn you. Every single one of these things, they're nothing but tools of the devil, every single one. Now, there may be somebody here who says, oh, Brother Sinus, it's only a dollar. We're not going to hurt anybody. Friends, it was one bite out of a piece of forbidden fruit, and look what's happened to mankind ever since. You see, Satan's not going to get into your life all at once, but I'm telling you from my heart that if you choose to participate in any of these things, in any degree whatsoever, it may take weeks, months, or years, Satan will get into your life and he'll take away from you everything that's ever been important to you. It happened to me, and if God would allow me to divert just one of you from going down this God-forsaken path, it would be worth our trip down here from the Peoria area. Just one person, Lord. I was at this fork in the road, and I chose the wrong fork in my life. I said, yes, I'd love to come to your poker game. And I went and sat down with these men, and yes, there was money involved. There was a lot of money involved. And I thought I was having a good time. I enjoyed their company. They enjoyed mine. They invited me back, started going to the poker game on a regular basis. From there, I was introduced to horse racing, where wagers are placed on the outcome. And suddenly, I found myself going to Chicago and St. Louis many times. Then it was the dog track in Iowa, and then it was the highlight games in Florida. And I was introduced to casino gambling. You know, this story that I'm telling you happened 40 years ago. But and this sounds unbelievable in today's world. But do you know 40 years ago there were three cities in all of America that had casinos? That was Las Vegas, Nevada, Reno, Nevada, and Atlantic City, New Jersey. That's where they were. That's the only places they were. How far do you have to go in today's world to get to one? Sure don't need an airplane anymore. How did we let that happen? How did we let our lawmakers convince us that bringing a casino to a local community was a good thing? They made all these promises of pouring money back into our schools and special projects. And friends, they're not pouring money back into your local communities. They're taking money from your local communities. You know the worst thing that could ever happen to you? That you buy a dollar lottery ticket and you win $20. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. because I can tell you exactly what's going to happen after that. You're going to spend 40 trying to win the 20 again, and then 80, and then it multiplies from there. That's how it all happens, so innocently. I pulled in to get gas, and I saw this lady right in front of me. I went in to pay, and she didn't get any gas, but I saw what she was doing. She bought one carton of cigarettes and a handful of lottery tickets, and I couldn't help but notice her bill was over $80, and she put the whole thing on her credit card. And my stomach is churning as to how much milk and necessities that could have taken home. Starts out all so innocently, and it multiplies, and it gets out of hand. I know people who have lost their home over lottery tickets. Years ago, when our lawmakers convinced us that they were going to bring the state lottery into Illinois as a means to fix our state budget. You know, our state budget is so far in a mess, far, far, far more than it ever was before the lottery ever came in here in the first place. Terry and I are driving, pick on Indiana for a minute, Terry and I are driving across America, and I see these billboards. Indiana's not the only place that I see them, but I want to give you two examples of what they say. Example number one, casinos benefit Indiana. Says that right on the billboards. 16,500 Hoosier jobs. Well, does the end justify the means? Here's another one. Casinos benefit Indiana, $1.2 billion, with a B, dollars. $1.2 billion for special projects. My goodness, that's a lot of money just for Indiana. Friends, where do you think that money comes from? I will tell you where that money comes from. That money comes from broken homes. That's where it comes from. That money comes from destroyed lives. That is where it comes from. And that's the side of the story they're never going to tell you about because it's called collateral damage. We need to pray for our government. Make a long story short, it didn't take very many years at all that this, what the world would have called an empire, the empire collapsed. It wasn't a partial collapse, 100% collapse. All the land, the homes, the restaurants, bank accounts, stock portfolio, airplane, it was gone. It was all gone. And I hit bottom in my life. It's not possible for me to put into words to you the pain. I can't even begin to describe it to you. But if you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, I want you to hear this. Accept the Lord. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. I didn't want to go on. I wrote a letter to my family. I thought my life was over. And I wrote a letter to my family, and I said goodbye. Went out in the country, and I tried to kill myself. And I ended up in a hospital for the next 6 weeks. The hospital dismisses me. And let me ask you a question. Where do you even begin? Where do you even begin to pick up the pieces of your life? It's been shattered into a million different pieces. Where do you begin? I didn't have a clue where to start. One day I stumbled into what happened to be a Bible preaching church up there. I didn't know that at the time, but it was. And I went in and I sat down just like you all are here tonight. And I was broken. I was totally broken. The pastor steps up to the pulpit, and the very first words out of the pastor's mouth were, "Would you open up your Bibles, please?" I did not have one at that point in my life, but I want you to take your Bible and open it up to the 119th Psalm because I want to show you something. And I want you to know that at that point in my life, I could not have found the book of Psalms. I couldn't have found it without going to the table of contents first, but I listened to what the pastor had to say, and he says, open up your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. He said, we're going to take a look at the first few words of verse number 71. 119 Psalm, verse 71, the first few words, and it says this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? Is that what that says? That's what my Bible says, and I got a question for you. How in the world is that possible? How is it possible that affliction of any kind could ever be considered to be good. At that point in my life, that didn't make any sense. But God's word is very clear to us about the answer to that question. Just look at the next few words in verse 70 when it says this, that I might learn. Wow, that I might learn. That I might learn what? Look at those last two words, thy statutes. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When the pastor read that verse, something hit me right between the eyes. It's one of those times that you feel like you're the only one there being spoken to. That's exactly what it felt like that morning. Do you know that pastor's entire sermon was on verse 71? He never went anywhere else. He preached on verse 71 in the 119th Psalm the same day that I stumbled through the doors. Was that a coincidence? I don't believe it was. At the end of the sermon, pastor starts talking about something else. And by the way, I want you to leave your Bibles open because I'm going to come back there in just a little bit. He starts talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I perk up again, what in the world is this man talking about? You got to understand something, friends. When I lived in that business world, I never did, if I had ever heard that before, it went in one ear and out the other. Why is this new to me today? Living in that business world, I never did anything without a meeting or an appointment. I did not trust Christ when pastor gave the invitation, but I sure waited for him and he dismisses the service. And I said, Pastor, I want an appointment. Let's have a meeting in your office. We set it up. It was December 21st, 1988. He's the man that God used to lead me to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was 38 years old before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was baptized 2 weeks after that. It's not been an easy journey. You know, Satan's attacks are very real in the area of discouragement. Appreciate your prayers about this. Attack number one comes like this. Look at you, Carrie. 38 wasted years. Look how God might have used you to help further his kingdom much earlier in your life if you hadn't waited so long. Attack number two, without question, is in the financial world. Look at you, Carrie. You had it all. You lost it all. Look how God might have used you that way to help further his kingdom if you hadn't been so foolish. You know, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but when I lived in that business world, I was so caught up in the business world, I never saw a need. I never saw one. I was blinded to the needs around me. Today I see needs every day in my life, and it hurts. It hurts to be reminded of what all those resources could have went for to help further God's kingdom if I hadn't been so foolish. But you know, God's word is very clear to us about something concerning Satan. His days are numbered. Praise the Lord for that. If you would have told me 40 years ago, Carrie, one day God's going to use you as a full-time missionary, if you would have told me that 40 years ago, I would have looked you in the face and I would have said, friend, you're insane. You're totally insane. There's no money in that business. Count me out. That's exactly how I would have measured it back then. Missions, well, there's no money in that world. I'm not interested. God had other plans, and I'll share with you briefly. How did this happen? People ask us all the time. How did you guys end up in full-time ministry later in life? It's very simple. We went on something called a short-term missions trip, and our life has never been the same since. It hasn't. We ended up surrendering to full-time ministry in May of 2001. Invited to go on a survey trip to Grenada. Met these precious people you just saw. Met their families. Fell in love with them. Them with us. And we surrendered in May of 2001. Yeah, we surrendered to God. Surrendered to International Gospel Missions, our mission agency. This is the part of the world that we will serve. And we came back. Now what do we have to do? Terry and I have to go to something called Missionary Candidate School. Terry and I went to Missionary Candidate School in our 50s, sitting right next to these young kids right out of Bible college. And here's us, the old codgers. It's never too late to start serving the Lord, is it? Amen. Do you know that Moses, friends, was 80 years old before he started serving the Lord? It's never too late to start. We're loving the journey. We've never had so much fun in all of our life. I cannot believe that I looked in all those wrong places, searching for what was missing in my life. And I'm going to tell you firsthand, there is joy in serving Jesus Christ. We are having a blast, and we want you to be a part of this with us. Loving the journey, loving every minute of the journey. People look at us and they say, how long are you guys going to do this? And when they look at us, they have seven wrinkles in their forehead as though they have grave concern. Are you going to be able to make it past noon tomorrow? Well, I don't know, but we have no intention of quitting or retiring. Why would we want to do that when we're having so much fun doing it? And we're not going to give up. We'll go as long as the Lord gives us the grace and the strength to go. Loving the journey. And we want to take you by the hand and lead you down there in one of this. I want to give you two examples really quick of what's happened to teenagers. It's not just teenagers, adults as well. But there was a 19-year-old young lady that came with us, and she was a freshman in college. She had a full scholarship, Wheaton University, for law. She wanted to go in to be an attorney. Came on this missions trip 1 week. Came home, we got a short email from her, and the email said this: I want you to know that I'm going to stop doing what I want to do, and I'm going to start doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm changing my major to missions. That's exactly what she did. Told her parents, I'm going to be raising your grandchildren some other part of the world. We had a 15-year-old boy from Iowa come down with us. The trip had such an impact on his life. He went home and finished school, ended up serving over in Kosovo. Now, we're seeing that over and over and over again. And we want this for you. I'll make you two promises if you do anything like this some point in your life. Say, we got all these trips scheduled out for 3 years. But I'll make you two promises if you come or if you send anybody. Here's what's going to happen. Number one, your life is never going to be the same as it was before you went. Unavoidable. Number two, this will take you into the next chapter of your spiritual journey. Unavoidable. Nothing to do with her or me. Everything to do with him. And, I want this for you so bad I can taste it. And let's just get on a plane after church and go down there and do it, okay? And let me get back here and wrap this up. Make sure you don't forget the literature off the table. But, when we left Missionary Candidate School, we were expected to do two things simultaneously. We were expected to do full-time ministry and full-time deputation at the same time. That's exactly what we've been doing for almost 17 and a half years. And it brings up two prayer requests that I want to leave with you guys. I want you to know the people that come to church on Sunday night, you are the core of the church family. You're the core. And I know some of you are prayer warriors without even asking, known for being prayer warriors. So I'm going to be very specific about this. Something happened, and we've had, just to get to the bottom line, we've had four supporting churches fold up and close down. Four of them now. There's more independent Baptist churches closing than there are being planted. That's just the way it is. It's a sign of the times that we live in. But these four supporting church closures have fractured our support base. Terry and I are trying to repair the fractures. Here's what the prayer week. Would you pray with us, please? We're praying for one church and one family to partner with us for $25 a month. That's what we're asking you to pray about. Why $25 a month? Because budgets are strained everywhere. Everywhere, budgets are strained. We don't want to be a burden to anybody. And little is much when God is in it, okay? One church, one family, $25 a month. Please pray about that. And the other prayer request has to do with our van. Our van is 15 years old. I'm not complaining about that. But Terry and I, we have thousands of miles ahead of us in multiple states, yet this year, before the end of the year. And there's things I've got to get done to keep that van roadworthy. And we don't want to be a burden to anybody. if anybody would be able to help us with van expenses. That's what that jar on the table's for. We would deeply appreciate your help if you could. Now let me get back and wrap this up. Verse 71, where I left off, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want you to back up. Look at verse number 67. The first part of verse 67 says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray. Friends, that's exactly what happened to me. Lastly, I want you to see, look at verse number 72. It says this: the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Do you know what I believe the author is trying to tell us here? And it's just because of the world that I used to live in. I believe the author is simply trying to tell us that joy wasn't coming from all of this stuff. Now, I don't want this to come out the wrong way. I want you guys to know there is absolutely nothing wrong if you happen to live in a nice home. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you happen to drive a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with that either, as long as you do not let those things control your life. As long as you do not let the pursuit of those things control your life. There's nothing wrong with having them. But America has become a very materialistic country. Do you know, these kind of numbers just interest me because of my background. The storage shed business in America has now passed the $1 billion in annual revenue for storage sheds. Americans have so much stuff, we do not know what to do with it. Okay, let's stuff it in buildings and pay rent. Doesn't that make sense? Let it collect dust. These people in Grenada, they have nothing, absolutely nothing that they would ever consider to be material, nothing that we would ever consider to be material. They don't have it. But I want you to catch this, friends. This is very important. They are happy people. They're happy. They don't have any of that stuff to clutter up their life. And it's something that we want you to see with your own eyes, and your life will never be the same. Thanks for letting us have this evening.